On Wednesday night, we began turning our focus on our heavenly home. And we began in John 14. You could be turning to 2 Corinthians 5, and I'll catch up with you in a few moments. But we began looking at our heavenly home, and the reason why is because that's exactly what our Lord taught His disciples to do. As a matter of fact, He revealed to them in John 14, He revealed to them the truth about our home in heaven. They were discouraged. As a matter of fact, Jesus started that chapter off by saying, "Let not your heart be troubled." And the reason why He said, "Let not your heart be troubled," is because their hearts were troubled. And they were full of anxiety. They were scared. They were concerned. And the reason why is Jesus had just gotten done telling them in the upper room that He was getting ready to go away. And that where He was going, they would not be able to come right now. And He has told them that one of them is going to betray Him. He has revealed to them that Peter is going to deny Him. The leader among them will deny Him. Their leader, Peter, would deny Him. One of them will betray Him, and they don't know who it is. Not yet. And so they feel like everything is falling apart. Everything that they had dreamed and hoped for in following Christ seems to be just falling apart right in front of them. They are full of anxiety and turmoil. They are troubled as a result of that, but our Lord told them not to be troubled. And instead He said, if you believe in God, if you trust in the unseen God, then trust also in Me. And the reason why is because our Lord is going away, but He's going to do a great work, an unseen work. And He said that in My Father's house are all these mansions, and I'm going to go and prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto Myself. He begins revealing to them this great work that He's getting ready to do, that is this heavenly home that He's preparing for them, that one day they will be with Him in His presence. Now, the reason why He's doing that is so that they can quit being troubled. That is, they need to get their focus on our heavenly home, on that great work that God is doing. That is, their focus off of their circumstances around them. Their circumstances are difficult and they're going to get worse. And the reason why is because our Lord is going to be arrested before long and crucified the next day. And ladies and gentlemen, He's going to be ascending back to heaven. He's going to be gone. And so things are going to get worse. And Jesus is saying, you got to get your focus on your heavenly home and trust in Me, this great work that I'm doing, an invisible work that you can't see right now, but you'll be there, you'll see it later on. Don't be troubled. Don't be troubled. The Apostle Paul must have known something about what our Lord taught. And the reason why is because when you get to 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, his focus is on our heavenly home. And that is, he writes about it in 2 Corinthians 5, and he does so in a context, like our Lord's disciples were, in a context of great difficulty and great struggle in his life. As a matter of fact, the letter of 2 Corinthians, he highlights for us some of the awful things that he endured and encountered as he was ministering and as he was serving. For example, in chapter number 1 of 2 Corinthians, here's what he writes, beginning in verse number 8, "We would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble." That is, there it is. He said, "I had trouble. It came to us in Asia that we were pressed out of measure, above strength. The pressure was so great, it was beyond his strength." He said, "insomuch that we despaired even of life." That is, while he was ministering in an area of Asia, he said, "it got so bad that his depression became so strong and that it was beyond what I was able to handle. And it got to the point I didn't think that I was going to make it through." Trouble found the Apostle Paul. He said in verse number 9, "But we have the sentence of death in ourselves that we should not trust in ourselves." There it is. That is, he tells us there was all kinds of trouble around me, but here's what I learned to do. I learned to trust in Him. "Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, or believe also, or trust also in Me." He said, God allowed all this trouble to come into my life. And here's why. So I would stop trusting in myself, and so that I would start trusting in God who raises the dead. That is, the all-powerful God is able to raise the dead. There's where my trust and faith needs to be resting. In verse number 10, he said, "Who delivered us? He delivered us from so great a death and doth deliver in whom we trust." There it is again, that he will yet deliver us. Ladies and gentlemen, the Apostle Paul has all kinds of trouble in his life, to the point that he didn't think he was going to be able to make it through. And he said, God taught me something in the middle of all of that, and that is just trust in Him. Not in ourselves, but in the one who raises the dead, the one who's able to deliver us from death. And he said, he delivered me out of that death in Asia. He continues to deliver me, and I'm going to trust that he will continue to deliver me always. And ladies and gentlemen, he does. He is our great deliverer, the one who raises the dead. I'm going to trust in him no matter what, no matter what kind of trouble comes our way. In chapter number 4, ladies and gentlemen, Paul writes this in verse number 1. He says, therefore, seeing we have received this ministry, the ministry he described in chapter 3, as we have received mercy, it is a ministry of mercy. God had mercy on this man named Saul, saved him by his grace, called him into the ministry by mercy, and he says, therefore, we faint not. That is what I'm not going to give up. The idea of fainting, ladies and gentlemen, is the idea of being so discouraged, that is being so troubled that you want to just give up. That's the idea. Somebody who is fainting is somebody who is so overcome by whatever it is so overcome that they are no longer able to function and their body shuts down. Even so, Paul is saying, I'm not going to be so overwhelmed that I just shut down. I am not going to quit. I am not going to faint at all. Now look at what he was going through in verse number 7. He said that we have this treasure, the gospel, in earthen vessels, talking about his earthly body, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Listen to this. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed. That is, there's a narrowing of a way, but not in despair, not without a way. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, he's been knocked down. Look at this. He's describing, ladies and gentlemen, himself as being knocked down or cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. He said, listen, I'm bearing the signs of death in my body so that the life of Christ might be revealed. Listen to how he describes himself, ladies and gentlemen, of being troubled on every side, perplexed, persecuted and cast down, bearing in his body dying the death of the Lord Jesus. He was going through really difficult times. He describes him again in chapter number 11. In chapter number 11 of this book, the Bible says, as he writes, beginning, ladies and gentlemen, in verse number 23, he said, are they ministers of Christ? Talking about some false teachers. I am more. Listen to this. In labors more abundant, in stripes that is being beaten above measure, in prisons more frequent, in deaths oft. Of the Jews, 5 times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice or 3 times was I beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Thrice I suffered shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep, that is in the water. In journeyings often, in perils of water, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, the Jews, in perils by the heathen, the Gentiles, in perils of dangers in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, yes, painfulness, yes, in watchings often, absolutely, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, and besides all of those things that are without, that which cometh upon me daily, the care of all the churches. Who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is offended, and I burn not? In other words, Paul is describing all of the suffering, all of the anguish, all of that he was going through as he journeyed in life and as he ministered. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I think that we have some difficult circumstances, just look at this man. Just examine the verses we just looked at. Just think about, ladies and gentlemen, all that he's been through. And then read verse 16 of chapter number 4, where the Bible says, for which cause we faint not. Again, verse number 1 of chapter 4, and again in verse number 16, we faint not. That is, even though I've been going through all of this, even though I've been suffering all of this persecution, even though I've been going through all of this anguish, I am not going to fall by the wayside. Paul is saying, I'm not going to give up. For though our outward man perish, that is the outer man, the circumstances around us are not good, yet the inward man is renewed, made new day by day. The outer man, the circumstances are difficult, but he said, listen, I'm doing good in my soul. That is on the inside. God is doing a work in me. Listen, things are hard around me, but God is doing a real work of renewal on the inside of me. Notice he says in verse 17 of chapter 4, for our light affliction, that is, he's referring to all of this that he's been through. Listen to what he's been through that I spoke about earlier. He says it's nothing but light affliction. You say it sounded pretty heavy to me, but not to Paul. Paul said it is light. He said it's just for a moment. It's just for a little while. And then he said in verse 17, it's actually working for us. Now, I would think it'd be working against us, wouldn't you? I mean, all this that you and I have looked at, you would think that it would be working against us. But Paul said, no, it's actually working for us. A far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. All of this that I've been going through is working for us. It's been light, but it's working something heavy, an eternal weight of glory. Look at verse number 18. And here's why he can say this. You see, I don't see how Paul can say that all that he's been through is light affliction. It's just a moment. It's working for us something much more valuable, an eternal weight of glory. How can he say that? Listen to what he writes in verse 18. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things that are seen are temporal. They're of this life. They're earthly. But the things which are seen are eternal. Paul is saying, this is how I'm able to keep on going and not faint in the middle of all of these struggles, in the middle of all of these trials, in the middle of all of these circumstances. It's because I'm not looking at that which is visible, that which is all around us. I'm looking at that which is invisible, that which cannot be seen. The things that you and I see around us, they're just for a little while. The circumstances that you and I are in, we find ourselves in, that we consider to be difficult, are just a little while. But listen to me now, there are some things that are going to last forever. They are in the world of the unseen. You say, Pastor, what is it that Paul was looking at, the unseen world that he had his eyes on that kept him going? It is our heavenly home. Just like our Lord spoke to his disciples about in John 14, Paul writes about here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. That is, just like our Lord revealed our heavenly home to his disciples, Paul has an expectation for our heavenly home here in 2 Corinthians chapter number 5. And that's why he could keep on going. That's why he wasn't fainting. That's why he was not about to give up. As a matter of fact, just the opposite of the troubled disciples is the confident, courageous apostle. Listen to what he writes in chapter 5 of 2 Corinthians, verse number 6. Therefore, we are always confident, the Bible says. The word confident there means courageous. It's the opposite of fainting or being troubled. He said, we're always confident. Why? Knowing that while we're at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. He said, it's because of this heavenly home that I'm looking forward to one of these days. You'll see it again in verse number 8, where he says, we are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. I want you to see the confidence that Paul had in the middle of all of his conflict. This man was not afraid. You say, did he ever get scared? Yes, but he didn't let fear paralyze him. And he faced it with courage, and he faced it with confidence. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why is because he had his eyes not on the world around him, not on the circumstances around him, but he was looking at our heavenly home. Listen, when you're in the middle of conflict, one of the things you got to do, ladies and gentlemen, is that one of the things that we desperately need is we need courage. We need to be courageous or confident. A common tactic among athletes who are competing against one another is to try to psych out their opponent. In other words, they try to make their opponent feel second rate by what they say and what they do. They try to put down their opponent and try to destroy their confidence or their expectation that they have any hope of winning. And listen, when the opponent doesn't have confidence in their ability, their expectation to be able to win, they will not perform their best. And that's what the enemy tries to do, you and I as well. To destroy our confidence, to destroy our expectation. So that you and I, ladies and gentlemen, become discouraged. And so that we begin to faint. Listen, one of the things that we need is we need what Paul is writing about here, this expectation or this confidence that he's writing about here in this passage of Scripture, so that you and I can battle, so that we can really truly be God's people on the front lines of spiritual warfare, fighting against, no, not one another, not flesh and blood. But I tell you, there's a real battle going on. It is the battle for the gospel. The real battle, the real, ladies and gentlemen, where the real battle is at, is not a battle between flesh and blood, between people and ideas. It is a battle for the gospel itself. It is a struggle for the ministry itself. That's what the real battle is. It is a battle against the devil and his demons, and they're going to do everything they can to cause you to lose confidence, to lose hope, not to have any expectation, so that you will not be everything God wants you to be, but so instead that you will be discouraged. That's how the enemy operates. During the dark days of World War II, there was a period of time when everything looked really bleak and dark for England. Many of its warships had been sunk during operations off of the coast of Norway. Many of their destroyers had been taken to the shipyards for repair. The Royal Air Force had lost many of its bombers. Many of their military vehicles had been abandoned in France whenever the Nazis invaded. Britain was on the edge of being invaded by the enemy. Their armies were without arms and equipment. Their nation was on the verge of famine. And in the midst of it all, a man by the name of Winston Churchill stood up and said, "We'll defend this island, whatever the cost may be. We'll fight on the beaches. We'll fight in the fields. We'll fight in the streets. We'll fight in the hills. We shall never surrender." The voice of confidence, the voice of expectation. In the middle of conflict, ladies and gentlemen, you and I as God's people, we need what Paul has here, this "we will not faint," that we are confident, knowing that while we're in this body, we're absent from the Lord. This kind of confidence, this kind of courage, ladies and gentlemen, to keep on going for God and never give up in the middle of conflict, that's what Paul is writing about in this passage of Scripture. And that kind of confidence and courage comes from having our eyes on the right things and on the right person, not on your circumstances. I read about an earthquake several years ago, many years ago now, I guess it would be, and the inhabitants of a small village after the earthquake were very much afraid. And they were expecting nothing but bad. But there was one older woman whom they all knew was calm and joyous through the whole thing. And somebody, after a little while, asked the woman, "Ma'am, aren't you afraid?" And the woman said, "No, I just rejoice that I have a God who can shake the world." Oh, yeah, when you look at your circumstances, they might look bad. It may look like that everything is shaking apart. But ladies and gentlemen, she's rejoicing that we have a God who's powerful enough to shake things. The world around her was shaking, yet she had confidence and expectation and courage. And maybe the same is true in some of our lives. The world may seem like it's on shaky ground, but you don't have to be afraid. The reason why is because of who God is, getting our eyes on Him. For Paul, it was persecution. He was being mocked and ridiculed. You may be as well, but there may be other circumstances in your life that are shaking you up, that are causing you to become discouraged because of them. And the Bible says here that you and I can be courageous, that we can be confident, that we can have this kind of expectation that he had. Let me ask you, just at the beginning of this message, and that is, do you have that kind of expectation, confidence, and courage? The kind that enables you to keep standing and living for Christ, even in the face of opposition and trials and struggles that come into your life. It can be all kinds of things that come into our life, sickness and financial problems, family problems. I could go on and on and on that comes into our life besides persecution like Paul was enduring. Let me tell you about George Mueller for just a minute. He was a great preacher, British preacher, and he traveled back and forth through the United States and Canada and Britain a lot, preaching the gospel. And George Mueller was traveling on a ship to Quebec whenever he had a preaching engagement scheduled, and as they were sailing, a dense fog began to settle and they couldn't move very fast. They were way behind schedule. It looked as though Mr. Mueller would not make it to Quebec on time for his engagement, so he went to talk to the captain of the ship. Listen to what the captain of the ship wrote about that meeting, and I'm quoting, "I had been on the bridge for 24 hours, never left it, when George Mueller came to me and said, 'Captain, I've come to tell you that I must be in Quebec on Saturday afternoon.' I said, 'It's impossible. George Mueller said, very well, if your ship can't take me, then God will find some other way. I've never broken an engagement in 57 years. Let us go down into the chart room and pray. I looked at the man of God and thought to myself, what lunatic asylum can that man have come from? For I've never heard of such a thing as this. I said to him, Mr. Mueller, do you know how dense the fog is? He replied, no. My eyes are not on the density of the fog, but on the living God who controls every circumstance of my life. George Mueller knelt down and he prayed one of the simplest prayers. When he finished, I was going to pray, but he put his hand on my shoulder and told me not to pray. He said, George Mueller, to the captain of the ship, as you don't believe, he will answer, and as I believe he has already, there is no need for you to pray about it. I looked and he said, Captain, I've known my Lord for 57 years. There's never been a single day when I failed to get an audience with the king. Get up, Captain, open the door, and you'll find the fog has gone. I got up, and the fog was indeed gone. And on that Saturday afternoon, George Mueller kept his promised engagement. Listen, the fogs of life may have settled on George Mueller and that ship. There seemed absolutely no way. But this man, ladies and gentlemen, was courageous and confident. He had no doubt in his heart, no fear in his heart. And it may be the same can be true in our life. And that as you journey through life, it may seem like that a fog has settled in around your heart. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. You got to get your eyes on Jesus. You got to look to him. No matter what kind of fog it is, whether it be bereavement or sickness, financial trouble, family troubles, or anything else that may come into your life. You can be courageous, and the reason why, ladies and gentlemen, is because of our heavenly home. That's what Paul had his eyes on. He said, I'm not looking at the things around me, the things that can be seen, but I'm looking at that which cannot be seen, the unseen. He had his eyes on what God was doing in heaven so that he was never giving up. He says, I'm always confident because of what it is that I've told you. Verse number 6, therefore, because of what Paul wrote in the prior verses, we are always confident. And you can be as well, no matter what's going on in your life. It's because of our heavenly home. The reason why the Paul was so confident is because he had what I would call the assurance of heaven. He had the assurance of heaven. But the Bible says in verse number 1, for we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Paul said, there's something I know. There's something that he has assurance of, ladies and gentlemen. You say, Pastor, what is it? He knows that if his earthly house, and by the way, that little phrase, the earthly house, is the word translated from tabernacle or tent. That is, if it gets dissolved, if it gets taken down, I've got a building from God, a house not made with hands. It's an eternal house in the heavens. You ought to see the sort of the contrast that is being used here in this passage of Scripture. Paul is writing, ladies and gentlemen, about his earthly house, that is this tabernacle. The word tabernacle there is a word that means a tent. Paul was a tent maker, and so let's not lose the imagery that is used here. And that is that Paul made tents, and he all knew all about tents, and that his tents were temporary structures. They were not permanent. And tents oftentimes begin to have problems. They would develop holes, and they would wear out, and they had to be patched. The tents had to be patched, and then it came a point sometimes that the tents got so ragged they had to be taken down and replaced with a new tent. And Paul said, our bodies are like that. They're like a tent. Ladies and gentlemen, they are. And that is, as you all well know, they are temporary. As you all know, they get wore out and a little ragged. As you all know, there comes a time in life where our bodies have to be taken down. They can no longer function. But Paul tells us here there's something I know, and that is when my body, like a tent, has to be taken down in death, that God will give me a new place of dwelling. And this is not a temporary place, it's an eternal place. Ladies and gentlemen, an eternal place, it is not a tent, but the Bible described it as a building of God. It's not something that somebody makes with hands. That is, it's not something that man has made. It's what Jesus spoke to his disciples about, and that is that this is the Father's house, that Jesus is going and actually preparing a place for us. That is in the heavens. He said, the reason why that I'm not fainting, the reason why that I'm courageous and not giving up is because I know this. But I know that one of these days that this body is going to come to an end, that it's no longer going to be able to function, and I'm going to be leaving this body. But as soon as my soul leaves this body, I've got a new dwelling place to dwell in. It's not temporary. It's not like the tent. It is a building. It is a permanent dwelling place. Ladies and gentlemen, it is the place that we think of as heaven. That is right in the middle of all this conflict. Paul is saying, I'm not afraid because I know that on the other side is an eternal dwelling place, and that is for my soul. That is, you and I have a soul. That is, God created a soul. At the moment that you were conceived, you became a living soul, ladies and gentlemen, and God knitted together a body in your mother's womb for your soul to live in. And you've been living in that body ever since. You've never known life outside of the body that you live in. But one of these days, that body is going to come to the end. And ladies and gentlemen, you're not going to be able to live in your body anymore. And the moment that that day comes, that death comes to your body, your soul has a dwelling place. It's a dwelling place in heaven. Listen, you're not going to be left, as he describes, unclothed, without a dwelling place. Those of you that are saved are going to be in the presence of God in heaven and be with him for a while. And listen, however long it is, one of these days the Lord is going to come, and those who have died, whose souls are in that dwelling place in heaven, are going to return with him, and their body is going to be raised from the dead, a new glorified body, and will exist from the second coming, from the rapture, will exist in a new glorified body that's like unto his glorious body. Here's what Paul has his eyes on. That's what he has his focus on. That's why, ladies and gentlemen, when his life was threatened, that's why when he was pressed out of measure, above strength, so that even the spirit of life, the reason why they didn't give up is because he knows what God is doing in the unseen world, and he has his eyes on that which you cannot see, that is on heaven itself. Now listen, if you're saved, and then like the Apostle Paul, you can have the assurance of heaven too. You can know for sure that when you lay down this earthly body in death, there's a much more wonderful dwelling place that is awaiting you in heaven. And having that assurance, Paul said, gives you the confidence or the expectation, the courage to keep on living for Jesus, even through opposition, even though the fogs of life may have settled in around you. You say, Pastor, how can you have the assurance of heaven? In these verses, you'll notice three things that give us assurance that when we lay down this body, that we'll be in heaven with the Lord. Three things. First of all, there is the work of the Son. Look at verse 5. Now, he that wrought us for the selfsame thing is God. When the Bible says here that God wrought us for this selfsame thing, that God is the one who wrought us so that we can be in heaven. That word wrought means he worked it out. God worked this out. The Bible is telling us here that God has worked it out so that when we leave this body, we can be with him in heaven. You say, well, how has God worked it out? God worked it out through the sacrificial death of his Son on the cross. That's what Jesus said in John 14 to his disciples when he said to them, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, many rooms, many places, and I'm going to go there and prepare a place for you. God worked it out. He wrought us for this, and he did it, ladies and gentlemen, through his Son. That is, he did it through his death on the cross. Listen, when Jesus came into the world, when he was born into this world, he lived a sinless life. There was absolutely no sin in him. And the sinless one went to the cross. And when he went to the cross, he took my sin and your sin, the sin of humanity, and he took it to the cross. He paid the price for our sin, the price of death he paid. The wrath of God was poured out on him at the cross. See what God did in his Son. Take a look, ladies and gentlemen, at my sin hanging on the cross. Take a look at your sin hanging on the cross. See the wrath of God poured out upon the Son as he hung there on the cross saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? Listen, as a result of the atoning death of Christ, the price that he paid and what God did on the cross, every sinner who repents and turns to Christ and rests their faith in what Jesus did, their sin has been forgiven. They're saved, their sin is forgiven, and God gives to them the gift of eternal life. Listen to me, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And it is a, listen, it is a gift that has been given through us to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. He has provided for us through His work on the cross. Ladies and gentlemen, the assurance of heaven. How do you know you're going to heaven? The reason why that I know I'm going to heaven is because of what God did through His Son at the cross. That's why. My sin forgiven. All of it. Every bit of it. You say, Pastor, are you sure it's as far as the east is from the west, or this book isn't true? God remembers it no more, or you can throw your Bible away. Now, I can remember my sin, but God does not. He doesn't remember it. He's wiped it out. He's remitted it. It's gone. So that I have this standing before Him of righteousness, right in the sight of God, not because I'm anything, but because of what Jesus did when He died on that cross. Are y'all still with me? How do you know you're going to heaven? Because Christ, the work of Christ at the cross. Now, I know there are a lot of people who think that, or have the idea that they have to work out their own way to heaven, but you'll never make it. Go through life wondering if I've done enough. Am I going to make it? Have I been good enough? Have I lived good enough? Have I done enough that is enough good things? I'm thankful, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I don't have to wonder about it anymore. We can have the assurance of heaven when we quit trying to work it out ourselves and rest our faith and trust in what Jesus worked out at the cross. Listen, that's what God does when He brings you to the point of conversion. He brings you to that point where you stop trying to do anything to save yourself, to work it out yourself, to do it yourself. As a matter of fact, I couldn't do anything. Down on the altar of that church, as I cried out to God, I couldn't even pray the right prayer good enough. I couldn't even shed enough tears. Finally, down there on the altar, God got me to the point that all there was Christ and His cross. That's all. God worked it out through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And God not only worked it out at the cross, but He worked it in us at conversion. And that is at the moment that God brought you to that point of realizing your lostness and your sinfulness and brought you to that point, ladies and gentlemen, of turning to Christ and resting and trusting and believing in what He did for you when He died on that cross. God saved you by His grace, forgave you of all your sins, and gave you the gift of eternal life. God did all of that. I wasn't searching for Him until, first of all, He came searching for me. What I'm trying to get you to see is how you can have the assurance of heaven. Number one is the work of the Son. Number two is the earnest of the Spirit. Look at verse number 5. Now He that hath wrought us or worked out us for the selfsame thing as God. Notice the last part of the verse. Who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. The Word of God teaches us that whenever a person gets saved, the Spirit of God immediately comes to live on the inside of that person. Jesus taught us that in the upper room in John chapter number 14. Listen to what He said. In John chapter number 14, the Lord said in verse number 16, He said, I'm going to pray the Father, and He'll give you another Comforter, that He may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth Him not, neither knoweth Him. But you know Him, for He dwelleth with you and shall be in you. The Spirit of God that dwelt among them, He said, He's going to actually live on the inside of you. You see, whenever a person gets saved, the Spirit of God comes to live on the inside of us. And here in 2 Corinthians 5, the Bible tells us here that the indwelling Holy Spirit is our earnest. You know this, don't you? The word earnest here is speaking of earnest money, or what we would call a down payment. It was money that was put down on a purchase, guaranteeing that the rest of the money would soon follow. You've made a down payment on something as a guarantee that you're going to pay the rest of the price. Well, the Bible tells us here that the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us, ladies and gentlemen, is indeed the earnest. He is the down payment of God upon our redeemed souls, guaranteeing that there is more to come. That, listen, that everything that God has promised, He's going to pay in full one of these days. That when you and I lay down these earthly bodies and enter into the presence of God in the glories of heaven, listen, guaranteeing that's going to happen one of these days. You say, Pastor, how do you know? Because of the Spirit of God living on the inside of you. All the glorious promises that God has promised to His children, including the promise of being with Him in heaven, that is where our Lord is preparing that place, They said he's going to come again and receive us unto ourselves, so that where there we might be also. All of those promises are true, and we have the assurance of it in the person of the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of us. We see it again in 2 Corinthians 1. In 2 Corinthians chapter number 1, verse number 20, the Bible says this, "For all the promises of God in him are yea, or yes, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us." All the promises are true and available in Christ. Now, he who established us with you is Christ and anointed us with God, listen to this, who has also sealed us and given the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. So in chapter number 1 and now again in chapter number 5, we see it again, the guarantee, the earnest, the guarantee that everything that God has promised he's going to fulfill is the Holy Spirit living on the inside of us. He is our earnest. Ephesians chapter number 1, listen to what it says. Ephesians 1 verse 13 says, "In whom you also trusted, in Christ you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise." The Spirit of God who came to live on the inside of you is the seal. He is the sign of divine ownership that you belong to God. In verse 14, he said, "Which is the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." Until Jesus comes, ladies and gentlemen, until he comes again, one of these days, the Spirit of God living on the inside of us is the earnest, the guarantee that we are going to receive everything that God has promised to us, that is our inheritance. I hope you're beginning to see what I'm beginning to see. And that is, you can be certain. You can have the assurance of heaven. And the reason why is because of the work of the Son. That Jesus went to the cross and he died for you on that cross. He worked this out at the cross, and he worked it out in conversion. And the Spirit of God now lives on the inside of you. Listen, if the Holy Spirit is not living on the inside of you, then you're none of his. You've never been born again, but if you've truly been born again, he lives in you. You've got his life, the life of God living on the inside of you. And listen to me now, you can't have the life of God living on the inside of you and not know it. Why, the Bible says in Romans chapter number 8 that his Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And ladies and gentlemen, if his Spirit is living on the inside of you, bearing witness with your spirit that you are indeed a child of God, then that means that, listen, that you're an heir of God, Romans 8, and a joint heir with Christ. And everything that God has promised to you, he will deliver. You say, how do you know? Because of his Spirit who lives on the inside of you. He's the guarantee that everything that God has promised, he will fulfill. And that includes heaven. You're on your way. Listen to me. The best is yet to come. Hey, why the feeble knees and why the hands dragging down? Hey, why the discouragement? Why the fainting? Paul, why? Paul says, I'm not going to quit. I'm not going to faint. And the reason why, the best is yet to come. It's heaven one of these days. Ladies and gentlemen, the reason why that we can have the assurance of heaven is because of the work of the Son and because of the earnest of the Spirit, but also because of the faith of the saint. Because of the faith of the saint. Look at verse number 6 again. Back in our text now. 2 Corinthians. Listen to what he writes. Chapter 5, verse 6. "Therefore we are always confident, knowing that while we are home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith." Listen to this. "For we walk by faith." Did you see that? It's a parenthesis, but don't lose the parenthesis. "For we walk by faith, not by sight." You say, Pastor, how can you be so sure about heaven when you've never seen it before? I mean, how can you even know there is a heaven? I had somebody come to me one time, not too awful long ago. It's been a little while, but not too long ago. Who didn't believe in God, didn't believe in heaven, didn't believe in God at all. And I sat in my office and was talking to this gentleman about the fact he didn't believe in God. And as I was talking to him, I explained to him that he must be omniscient. He's got to be able to know everything. And he's got to be omnipresent and be able to see everything. And he said, well, I'm not omniscient. I don't know everything. And I haven't seen everything. I said, you must be. For you to say there is no God, for you to say there is no heaven, means that you have seen every place there is to see and there is no heaven anywhere. And he said, well, the same would be true about you. I said, but it's not. And the reason why is because I have evidence to believe. There's evidence to believe that God really exists. There's evidence to believe that what God has said is really true. There's evidence for me to believe what it is that I believe. When I look at the creation around me, I look at the evidence of God's presence. When I think about the Word of God that He's revealed to us, then I know, ladies and gentlemen, that there really is a place called heaven. The reason why that you and I know that there is a real place called heaven is because we are operating by faith, by just believing the evidence right in front of us, by believing the revelation that God has given to us. The God of the universe, who created all things, has given us a revelation. You say, what revelation are you talking about? The same revelation that Jesus gave to His disciples in the upper room in John chapter number 14. Jesus said to him, don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. And He said, in my Father's house are many mansions. I'm going to go prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. There it is. Listen to me. The one who went to the cross and died for us, who rose again the third day, who ascended to the right hand of God, has said to us that in His Father's house all these rooms are mansions. And one of these days He's coming so that we can be there as well. And you know what? I think I'll just believe what He says. Now listen. If one of you dies and rises again on the third day and ascends up into heaven to be seated at the right hand of God, then I'll listen to your opinion. But until then, I think I'll stick with His. Instead of operating by sight, instead of my eyes on the unseen world, I think I'll just operate by faith. Walking by faith instead of sight means this. It means believing and obeying the Word of God, no matter what the circumstances around us are, and no matter what the consequences may be. No matter what. It might get tough, it might get hard, things might get difficult. As a matter of fact, it may get so foggy that you can't see very far. But in the middle of that fog, you can choose to believe God and trust Him. His revelation, what it is that He has said, the future that He has for us, the heaven that awaits us, the glory that is yet to come, the new body that we are anticipating, looking forward to it. The reason why, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I can continue on and not stop is because we know where we're going. I don't know about you, but whenever I get ready to go somewhere, I like to know where I'm going. I'm about done if you want to know. If I was to get into the car and go on a trip and I didn't know for sure where I was going, I would be a little anxious, a little trouble. Now, I know that now we have GPS, and I know that little lady who tells you where to go, she's really bossy, but she'll tell you where to go, which road to go down. But I tell you that I've traveled enough with her that I don't fully trust her. She might take you down a road that you don't really want to go. So I like to know where I'm going. And the reason why is because when I know where I'm going, I enjoy the trip a lot better. I'm not worrying about, did I miss the turn? I'm not worried about, am I on the right road? You don't have that little bit of anxiety on the inside of you like, I don't know where I'm at. No, when you know where you're going and you know the way there, the trip becomes a lot more enjoyable. That's what Paul's teaching us. And that is, he's saying, listen, I'm going through some affliction, some trouble, some trials, some difficulties. But he says, I'm not looking at the things that are seen, but at the things that are not seen. That is, I got my eyes on our heavenly home. That is, I know for sure that when this tent has to be taken down, there's a building that God has prepared, eternal, in the heavens. I know it because God has worked it out through His Son. I know it because God has given me the earnest of the Spirit. I know it because I'm not walking by sight, but walking by faith. Listen, if you want to enjoy the journey, even when the fog's all around you, you got to get your eyes on our heavenly home. Let me ask you this question, I'm done. Do you have that assurance that you know for sure that heaven is your home? Let's pray. Father, we love you. Thank you for your word and God, what it is that you're saying to us and working in us and speaking to us. And Father, I pray that you'd operate upon our hearts in these moments that we have. That God, you would speak loudly and powerfully to our lives. For those who've never been saved, I pray, God, that today would be that day that you'd work your work in that person's heart. Draw that person to yourself. Save him. Save her by your grace. And God, I pray that you'd so move that, God, those who may be discouraged because of the fog around them, because of the struggle in their life, because of the battle that they're facing, that, God, you might encourage their hearts. You might turn our eyes back on the Lord Jesus, seated there at the right hand of God, that, Father, you'd help us not to set our affection on the things of this life, but to set our affection on things above. Father, would you help us with that? Would you bless this moment with your presence? Help us to get everything surrendered. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.